Reading from Revelation 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and beheld a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." We're looking at this portion of the book of Revelation together. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that God the Father hath appointed Jesus Christ, the Son, heir of all things. That's repeated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. It has been the Father's plan that Christ be all in all, and that Christ subdue all things unto himself. We found that when we studied 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together. When we studied that portion of Scripture together, we saw that Christ would subdue all things to himself, and then would come the end, and he would give all things back to the Father. And so we have in our hands the outworking and the unfolding of how the events of that take place, how he does defeat every enemy, and how he does subdue all things to himself. One of the great things about this portion, as we've said over and over again as we've studied it, is that we're able to see the end of human history. God who planned it, God who will bring it to end, has seen fit to give to us the events of the end of human history. And so we as believers, as we read it and we unfold it and we study it and understand it, can know just exactly how human events will take place. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at these four seals. And remember what we said by brief way of outline, that chapters 6 through 11 of the book of Revelation have to do with social and immoral apostasy ending. In other words, society and its morals today have apostatized greatly from what God says it should be. And he will deal with that, and he will end it, and it ends. It shows how he ends it. He subdues it in chapters 6 through 11. In chapter 12 through 14, he addresses the political sphere of it. And then in chapter 15 through 19, he addresses and defeats all of the false religions led by Mystery Babylon, first of all. In other words, all false religions he will subdue to himself. And then verses 20 to the end of the chapter, we have the final end, which is this millennial kingdom, and also then turning into the eternal state where there's a new heaven and a new earth, and redeemed people dwell in those two areas. Now, the thing we need to do now as we start to look at this, because we looked at the first seal last week, is just by way of review, remember what we've already seen and learned new in this unfolding about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we learned that there was a throne. And because there is a throne in the heavens, these events are authoritative. They will happen. They're ordained to happen by God's authority. And therefore, we see that what's going to happen is going to happen because God has willed it to happen this way. So even for the believers who will go through it, that is the redeemed Israelites and others who will be redeemed in this period, known as the tribulation period, they have nothing to fear because everything that will happen in accordance with God's will. God's will be worked out. We saw in chapter 1, way in the beginning, that Jesus Christ had, in verse 16, the stars in his hand. And we saw from verse 20 in chapter 1, that was the angels. So that what we find in the book of Revelation is this. He controls the angels. The angels influence people so that human history will work its way out exactly the way that God wants it to. So that the unfolding of human history is a spiritual conflict. We know that from the book of Daniel. When Daniel was praying, Michael the archangel came to him and said to him that I would have come with the answers to your prayer sooner, except I was inhibited or I was hindered by wrestling with one of the other angels, the fallen angels, who was an angel of Persia or one of the other countries. So that we see that there is demonic activity behind the scenes in all of world events today. But God's will come out so that God's will be done. Now, what we see in the book of Revelation is exactly that. And this is thrilling to the believer who studies it. But what we find in the book of Revelation is this. It's God's doing, but it says over and over again, he gives power to this angel, he gives power to this person, he gives power to this demon. And they go about their business. They mean it for evil. Even the fallen ones, you know, they mean it for evil. And still he uses that evilness to fulfill his plan. So that God is so in control that it's unbelievable. It just takes faith to say, my God's in control. He will, just like he used Judas's evil, knowing Judas's evil and wickedness, he used it to fulfill scripture, to fulfill redemption history. And so he does with all of human events. So that, yes, I have a will. It might be corrupt, but God can even use my corrupt will in fulfilling his will. Let me give you an example of this in the book of Revelation, because this is exciting. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It just shows how much in control. That's why we are not to fret. The Bible tells us not to worry, especially about human events, because our God is in control. You see, when you pick up a paper and you're not a Christian, you should fret. I mean, that's just the way it is. You should fret. Because to you, the world is in chaos. It's tumbling out of control. Nothing has rhyme or reason, but for the believer, we pick it up and we say, well, God's in control. Yes, these individuals are responsible for their actions, but guess what? God's will ultimately be done. That's amazing. I don't know how it works out, but it's just a scriptural teaching. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and the fifth angel sounded. Now these are the trumps this time. We'll get to this in a couple of months, probably. By the way, I think what we'll do is we'll finish 1 Corinthians probably in the next 3 weeks, which probably will take us somewhere around Thanksgiving. And then when we do, we'll double up on Revelation so that we can move a little bit quicker here because it is very rich and there's so much to learn. In Revelation chapter 9, in verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth and to him. Now, the stars in the book of Revelation already, we know, speak of what? I just told you, because in chapter 1, the star was used, and in verse 20, it was interpreted as being angels. So what we find is this, an angel falls from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke from out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given authority or power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. And what we find is this, that an angel falls, and when he falls, he has the ability to release beings, spiritual wicked beings, from the bottomless pit. When he does so, they go about their dirty business. They think they're doing just what they want to do. It's evil and wicked in its own way. But even there, God says this, I put the limits on even how far your wickedness can go. I put the boundaries to it. You can only go as far as it accomplishes my will and no further. So that they have their own will, they have their own right, but God channels it to where he limits it to where they can only fulfill his desire, no more. And that's nice to know. Look at chapter 16 and verse 13. This should reaffirm to you the greatness of our God. He has given every person born their own will, spiritual beings their own will, and still in the end, somehow, being God, he will accomplish his purpose. It's just amazing to me. It's just by faith you have to say, I don't understand it, but it says it, so I believe it. That's how great you are, God. You're a tremendous God. I don't know how it happens. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go to forth unto kings of the earth and to whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty." Now think of what's happening here. These fallen demon beings open their mouths and other evil spirits come out of them to where they will go about all over the earth to do their evil wickedness, to get people to fight. And the verse says they're doing no more than gathering together for the God's battle that he's already said was going to take place. So they're going about doing their wickedness. They think they're doing their thing. And the whole time they're just doing what God wants them to do to bring them to a place where this great battle is going to take place. We have a great God, you know. It's nice to know that because this is the way our circumstances are too. He is in control of our circumstances the same way. That's why when the Lord stood in front of Pilate, he said, "Don't you know I have the power to let you go or to put you to death?" And the Lord said, "You don't have any power." You know, the Lord had a false imprisonment. He had a mockery of a trial, and he never raised his voice against it because he knew that nothing could happen unless his Father allowed it, nothing more. They were still wicked. They were still evil. They'll still answer for their own thing, but God puts a cap on it and says, "You can only go this far." Isn't that nice to know? That's reassuring today. And we see it in the book of Revelation. So that what we see is this. God will outwork human history the way he wants it to. It will be a battle between spiritual beings, good and bad, some with God and some with the adversary, the devil himself. And the whole time behind the scenes, God has already put the limit, even on their wickedness, to where they can only go so far. Now, the reason I tell you that is because when we see the seals, what we find on the seals is this. Living creatures are going to say to go forth. And yet, there are going to be beings on a horse who are going to go forth. And it's going to say it was given unto them only a certain thing. So that what we find is this, God dictating to spiritual beings what they can do and no more, giving them the authority to do it, they go out and they use human instruments so that man is directly involved, but behind it is satanic and godly activity. That is just exactly what happens in the world today. Every event of your life is a battle between good and evil, between God and between the fallen forces. And so is human history, so is personal history, and Revelation is no more than this. Now, when we see horses, we need to do a little bit of background, because I didn't do it last week, about what horses are in the Scriptures. Turn with me just for a second to Zechariah chapter 1. Horses in the Scripture can mean, and do mean a lot of times, God's direct involvement in human history. And we see it in the book of Zechariah, because in Zechariah chapter 1, we have God's visions to Zechariah so as to comfort the Israelites about their future. And in what he does so, he uses the illusion of men on horses, because the Jew would have known when there are beings on horses and it's given in a picture or given in an illusion or a vision or a dream, that it is God showing his direct involvement in human history. When you read the Old Testament and it says, "I had a vision of a man on a horse," know this, that God is prophesying about his direct involvement in human history and something to come. So that in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Upon the 14th, 4 and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbat, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, and the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And he stood amongst the myrtle trees, which were in the bottom, or the Kedron Valley. And behind him were red horses, and speckled, and white. And then I said, O my Lord, what are these things? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these things be. The man that stood amongst the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent forth to walk to and fro through the earth." So we see this, that the ones on the horses are sent by God to be involved in world events on all the earth. And they answered, and the angel of the Lord that stood amongst the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through all the earth, and behold, all the earth is sitting still and is at rest. And so we find this, that They're going to and fro on the earth, and everything on the earth is simply at rest. And by the way, that's not a peace. That is a curse. God doesn't want the earth at rest. He wants the earth at active. We don't have time to go into this vision, but they're going to be chastised because they're at rest. It's the sluggard sitting back with his head on the pillow saying, we have nothing to do. Everything's just great. And God doesn't want that. But anyway, what I wanted to show you here is that in chapter 1 of Zechariah, verses 7 through 17, you find that God gives him a vision of horses and men on horses. They're going forth to and fro in all the world, and they're doing so because God is directly being involved in the world events. Turn to the book of Job for a second. We have another place where horses are used in Job chapter 39. The horse is also directly used in Scripture, not only for God's direct intervention in the earth, but it's also used as a picture of battle. Solomon, who was one of the richest and powerful men that ever lived, had myriads and myriads of horses, and that was a blessing or a benefit to him, because the horse is a symbol of battle. It isn't anymore, but it is in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 39, in verse 19, we have a description. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He goes on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth his back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, and the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of trumpets. And what we find is this. He's given the illusion of a horse in battle. And he's portraying the fact that horses were used in battle because they could be trained in their fierceness to be unafraid in battle. So when we look at Revelation chapter 6, what we need to realize is this, that we're going to see, first of all, in the first four seals, four men on horses. They're going to be four horsemen. Then we're going to see three seals opened without horses. So that the first are going to be, for us, listen, false peace is the first one. Peace removed and men frightened in the second one and dying. Then we're going to find famine and death in the third and fourth. And then what we're going to find is in the fifth one, the prayer of the saints. In the sixth one, we're going to see fear by the unbeliever. And then in the seventh seal, there's going to be silence. Now, it isn't by accident that they happen in that order. And the reason is this. In the first four, God is indirectly involved. He's giving power to those on the horses, but yet it's man. Remember what we said, man reaping what man has sown. Remember the four beasts that say, go forth to the animals on the horsemen? It was the four living creatures that were around the throne in chapter 4 and 5, and those four living creatures had four different faces. They had the face of an eagle, the face of a man, the face of an ox, and it was just each one of the four aspects of the Son of God. Remember we went through that? So that what we're going to see is this. Because man rejects the fourfold aspect of Christ as the perfect man, the perfect servant, the Son of God, and because he rejects all of these aspects of Christ, they're going to reap in that decision-making process the false ones. They're going to have false peace. They're going to have a false feast that's going to end in famine. They're going to have a false... When you reject the Son of God, you reject life, so they're going to get death. They're going to have famine. So that the first four seals is simply God giving back to man indirectly what man wants. Then you find that the next three are responses to that judgment. The first response is prayer by the saints. The second one is fear by unbelievers, and the third one is just silence in the heavens. So that this judgment and this reaping, what man's sowing today, is going to be so fierce that it's going to cause believers to pray at that time, Unbelievers to hide in the rocks and have immense fear, and the heavens to be silent. That's how terrible this judgment is going to be. And by the way, the first four seals, the first one is false peace with ends in fighting, the second seal. Well, the end result of that false peace and the end result of that fighting is simply this, that there's going to be famine and death. So that we can actually say that seals 3 and 4 are a direct result of seals 1 and 2. In other words, when 1 and 2 open, we're going to find that there's going to be a direct intervention. Now, if you're back, you should be back to Revelation chapter 6. Because last week we went over Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2. Remember the one on the white horse? The white speaks of victory and bloodless peace and militant movement. We saw how in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians, and also Matthew 24, 5. Remember Daniel chapter 9, 27. In all these different areas, we saw that the tribulation period will start as a time of peace. In other words, peace, peace, peace. And when they cry peace and safety, then shall come upon them. See the word? Come upon them. In other words, men's going to say, hey, we've got inner tranquility. We've got outer peace. We've got the man. You know what's amazing? I was just, the other day, I was reminded that Norway had a president in 1976, and he was quoted in their national paper as saying this, the world is tired of organizations, the world is tired of movements, what the world needs now is a dynamic man who can bring about world peace. In 1976, dynamic man who can bring about world peace. And he's coming. He's coming. He's called the man of sin. But when he comes, he doesn't wear a shirt that says man of sin. He doesn't wear a shirt that says Antichrist. By the way, the term Antichrist is not biblical. You know that, don't you? We'll see that as we move through here. It's biblical in the sense of that he opposes all that is godly, it says. But it doesn't say, maybe you know of a phrase, maybe I'm wrong, maybe you'll have to be corrected. But I don't think it ever says anywhere where it talks about him. It talks about him as being the willful king, the foolish shepherd. I bring this 14 phrases, but it never calls him directly the Antichrist. He is anti-God and Antichrist. And 1 John says, there is already in this world a spirit of Antichrist, but that's not what they're looking for. They're going to look for the Christ. They're going to say the Christ is here. They're going to sign even the Jews a covenant, and that peace is going to start. Remember, there was a crown given to him? That means there was given to him divine permission to carry out his dark work. In other words, God's not deceived by him. Men will be deceived by him. Nations will be deceived by him, but not God. God is not deceived by the Antichrist at all. Matter of fact, he gets his permission from God directly. God says, go ahead with your business. And he goes ahead. That's why the first living creature said, you know, when it says, come and see, the word is went forth. Go. Go. Go do your thing. The loud voice says, go. Now is your time. And what we see is this. God is in control. God is directly governing. God is limiting even the evil powers. We saw that, didn't we, when we looked at Thessalonians last week? Didn't we see in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians where it says, even only he that withholds will withhold until the day he's removed? In other words, God's Spirit nowadays is withholding back the evil in the world to where when His Spirit is gone, when the church is gone, with the Spirit indwelling them, then there's going to be a wickedness. Even to where it says, if the days were not shortened, no flesh would dwell. Even that God's going to limit because He's going to say, hey, if I don't limit your wickedness, no flesh would be living. Think about it. People say sometimes, just how bad is human flesh? Well, human flesh is so bad that if it wasn't for the Spirit of God withholding back its evilness, no flesh would dwell. That's simply what he's saying. That's why when Paul wrote the Galatians, even to the church, he said, listen, quit biting and devouring one another so that you don't consume one another. See, the picture of the end days in the tribulation period is just that. They're going to consume each other. Consume. We'll see that in the second seal, by the way. The second seal is interesting because they will actually kill each other. And I don't believe that the second seal is national war as much as I do or something else, which we'll see. Okay, let's look at the second seal. We do want to finish all four seals this morning so we can go on with verses 9 through the end next time. The second seal, it says, notice there's a change in the phrase. It does not say when we read verse 3, and behold, another horse goes forth, where the other three seals do. It says in verse 4, and there went out another horse, and he that was red. And I believe there's a reason for that in the Greek. In other words, the first seal's open, it says, and behold, a white horse. Then it says, and another horse, because the first two seals go together, because watch this now, the first one is peace, and that's immediately interrupted by the second seal. Just when they enjoy the peace, just when they think they've got the peace, it says suddenly there's an intervention. So the first two are directly linked together as one unit, one seal. It's like this. The first seal opens, and then there's peace. And then right away, another seal is open, and right in the middle of that peace, there's intervention. That's why it says, when you hear the world sing, the world has peace, and everybody has peace, and now there's safety. Get ready, because right in the middle of that, there's going to be a peace taken away. So that we see this. The second interrupts directly the first seal. So that in verse 4, notice this, it says in verse 4, that there went out another horse, and that horse was red. Now, if you reject God's perfect servant, you're going to have to accept an imperfect servant. When you reject the perfect man, that's God's man, you're going to have to accept an imperfect man. When you reject God's Christ, you're going to have to accept a false Christ, so that you will not get peace without the real Christ. Now, the horse is red, and blood red. Red in the Scripture speaks of carnage. We're going to see that when we see that there's one on a white horse whose robes are dipped in red. What we're going to see is that red speaks of carnage. It speaks of death. It speaks of slaughter by violence. And notice one other thing, too, here. It says, it was given unto him that sat on that horse to take away the peace. So just as soon as the peace comes, here comes another rider, and he's going to take the peace away and snatch it away. And that they should kill one another. Notice the reflexive verb. They are going to literally turn around and kill one another when the peace goes. You know what it is? It's just like the person who gets a taste of something good and then has it snatched away from their hands, and they get really upset. You ever notice somebody like that? Give it back. Well, what's going to happen is they're going to have a taste of peace, but since it's peace without the Son, it's a false peace, to where the second seal is, it's robbed away. As soon as it's robbed away, because this one was given this privilege and power to do so, what we find is this, that they start murdering each other. Could be on a national level. It might be on a national level. But let me throw you off to a key. See where it says, and was given unto him a great sword. That word sword is interesting. It's not a big, broad-bladed sword. You know, when you study different pieces of the armor, you'll find that the different pieces of armor are exact. There's one type of sword that they had. It was 4 feet long, and it was huge. They had to hold it with two hands. And they would have a line of swordsmen with it. You know, in Ephesians 6, the sword, it's talking about that. What they used to do is swing them like a helicopter blade. So that you would have the first wave of footmen had these big, huge swords, and they would be wielding them over their head like blades, just chopping in their way, everything that got in their way. Now, they didn't have guns, so, I mean, this was pretty safe. And they would just wield these big, huge 4 to 5 foot swords over, swinging them away like this. And there would be lines of thousands of these people just moving in their way, just moving through. That's not this one.
This one's
interesting. This is the same sword that Peter had the night in which the Lord was betrayed. When it says, Peter drew a sword and cut off Malchus's ear. The sword there is a makaira. That's the Greek word for it found here, makaira. And it's interesting. It is the assassin's dagger. It's the little hidden one, you know? It's the little pocket. Why translate a great sword?
Because
what it is it's just a little thing you kind of hold. You know, like boys like to carry a knife? It's kind of sneaky.
me. You know, just carry a knife and man, you're powerful. You've got something. And Peter did. Peter had this little machaira and he drew it out and he quickly tried to cut his throat, but he missed and got Malchus's ear. Well, here it says this.
It says that
they should kill one another, and there was
given unto him
a machaira dagger. A Saracen's dagger.
You know what?
I believe when you read Matthew 24, it says that they're
going to turn brother against brother.
They bring it. When you read Zechariah, the last three chapters, you'll find there that Jew will turn in Jew. Family will turn against family. It's going to be a
treacherous time.
Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Treacherous days are coming. Unnatural affection. Men lovers of men. No family bond.
It's going to be an assassin.
It's going to be a treacherous time. And I think it's all because that
slaughter
is going to come because that peace is being taken away. You know something?
Well, look with me just for a second to 2 Chronicles. If you have tariffs on your Bible, if you don't, you just kind of sit where you are. In 2 Chronicles,
in the days of Asa, there was
great turmoil.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 15,
you know, Israel's known treachery, and Israel's known bloodshed, and Israel's known war. But this time is going to be time such as never been seen before. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." And that's the scripture of her today. This is almost a prophetic picture of Israel today. "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and saw him, he was found of them." That's the definition of
Jacob's trouble, too. That's what it's for. The tribulation period is to get them to turn back to the Lord. "And in those times there was no peace to him that went out,
nor to him that came in,
but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And a nation was destroyed, nation and city of city, and God did vex them with all adversity." And what we're finding in Asa's day was that there was no word of God, there was no truth to the Lord, there was no honoring the Lord's things, so that Israel had no priest to teach them, no law to be reverenced.
They didn't honor God at all,
and God alone, great vexation to where cities turned against cities, people against people, nations against nations. It started right from the family all the way up. And it was just a picture of what's going to happen here in the tribulation period. A government without God, a conqueror without a cross,
redemption without blood,
rule with no redemption,
peace without permanent lasting,
dealing of sin will never last. And that's
what they do. They
choose the false Christ, that's what they're going to do. And he's coming. Now, we might want to stop just for a second before we move on to the next seal and make a statement. There can never be peace without redemption. Because peace comes from people who have dealt with, right?
In other words,
sin is greed, and that's why you always have
humanity
to man. As long as man has sin in them, there's going to be inhumanity to man.
Man
will be inhuman to man, inhumane. So that in order to have true peace on the earth,
sin
has to be dealt with so there can be
peace,
not just the truce. Everything else is just the truce. If I say, "Well, look,
I don't like you as a neighbor, but look, as long as you don't come over my
wooden fence, I'll tolerate."
That's not peace. Peace is when you can tear the fence down because in your heart, inherently, there's nothing that would ever provoke
evil
against
that other person. And as long as there's sin in us,
there will be no peace.
And that's just what this Torah is going to teach us. Let me show you the
cannot have peace without redemption. Taught in the scriptures. We saw it when we studied dreams in the women's Bible study in James chapter 3. Watch the exactness of the scripture. In James chapter 3, it says this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then what? See, inner purity must come before peace can come. Yes, you could have a truce. Yes, you can have agreements.
But inside,
you still have the bad feelings, right?
Well,
that neighbor of mine, he hasn't bothered me all year.
Well, he's still the same.
I know it. Never waves me to
fill
out of the car. That's why. Because there's a problem inside. There's a truce
there, but there's no peace.
Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us the same thing. Verse 14 says that we as believers
ought to follow peace with all.
Slash out for a minute, it's in italics. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness must be before peace can exist, so that we are to have a right relationship with God. We cannot see
who is God without that holiness, and therefore,
as people of God, we are to follow peace with all men. Always holiness, always sin dealt with, and then
peace.
That is just why before the
kingdom
the Lord has to deal
with the separation of the redeemed from
the redeemed, because only the redeemed can go to the millennial kingdom.
Okay,
so the Revelation chapter, it's what we find in the second seal and
four.
War is when the peace is taken away, which is only temporary.
We find that
next, destruction and bloodshed. And so the
verse is read.
Okay, look at verse 5. Verse 5
is the third seal.
5 says, and then when he opened
the third seal,
I heard a third living creature say,
go
see. And I beheld
a black horse, and he that's
on him had a pair of balances in his hand.
And
lo, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, a measure of wheat for a penny,
3 measures of barley for a penny.
But see now that you hurt no oil nor the wine.
What is the black spirit in the scripture?
Well, the easiest way is to look at the
Lamentation.
In Lamentations, verse 5, chapter 5, and verse 10,
we are told this,
and I quote,
our skin was black like a horrible oven because